You do remember a couple weeks ago, if you were here, how I told you I was giving you a Christmas present because the message was a little shorter. Christmas is over. if I asked you to complete a sentence, I was just made to. How would you answer that about yourself? Let me give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. Some people would probably say that Michael Jordan, that guy was just made to play basketball, right? They would say of Pete Rose, that guy was just made to play baseball. They might say of Natalie Grant or Danny Gokey, Christian recording artists, those people, they're just made to sing. They're just made to worship God. Some might say of Bobby Flay, I like to watch beat Bobby Flay. They may say Bobby Flay, that guy was just made to cook. Some people might say of Mike Sui, he's made to fix problems right now. But more likely they would say that guy's just made to eat, particularly bacon. Well, if it's bacon, he's going to eat it. What would you say about yourself? Not to what others would say about you, but what would you say of yourself? How would you answer that question if you were to have to say, I was just made to? I was just made to what? Take a moment to think about that, of how you might answer that. Because friends, here's the thing. Here's the thing. God did make you. He did make me for something, for many things, actually. The main thing he made us for is for purpose and for his purpose. He's given us individual gifts and talents. And if you want to discover further about those individual things, a great place to do that is to come to the Journey class. We have a new Journey class that'll be starting soon. Listen, that's going to be coming up. And in that class, part of the thing we do is help you explore what God's calling you to be and do and understanding how he's created you and for your purpose. We have individual, purposeful calls by God, but friends, also as believers in Jesus, we have a purpose that goes across the board for all of us as believers in Jesus. Matt got us started last week on this message journey that we're starting into that we're calling Enjoy Your Purpose. And we're going to be looking at that on this level as the fellowship of believers, as the community of Christ together, our purpose together as the church. We'll be exploring what God's called us to be and what God has called us to do. And before we do that, get started today, I want to take us back a few years, give a little backstory. At the end of June, this 2020, I'll have completed my 7th year here as pastor. When I arrived in 2013 at Old Fort Church, one of the first things I did is I met with the lead team and the ministry staff together for the purpose of looking at turning our eyes to God's purpose for who we are as a church and for his church, for God's church, the Big C Church in general. We broke into groups together and we explored almost 60 different scripture passages that tell us what the church is called to be and what the church is called to do. We took the findings of those scripture passages and we found we could put them into like 5 categories of what God has called the church to be about. Then we had those 5 categories and we took them to come up with an acronym that would help us to remember what the purpose of the church is and what the purpose of church is for Old Church. And at that time, we came up with the acronym FEAST, the word FEAST, which stands for Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching. It's an acronym that's helped a great deal in helping us to focus on, as a church, on God's 5-fold purpose for the church. Now let's fast forward a bit to sometime last year. Sometime last year, I felt like God was grabbing my attention with an idea for a new acronym for a new day that explains the exact same 5-fold purpose, because God's purpose for the church doesn't change. It's written in his word and it doesn't change. But this new acronym brings a freshness to what's being always been true of the church, and it speaks into a desperate need that's in our world today. The acronym, instead of the word FEAST, is the acronym with the word TRUTH. T-R-U-T-H. It brings new titles to the fivefold purpose of the church, the same purposes with kind of some newer titles that maybe resonate with people a bit more today. And those titles are this: transforming, reaching, unrestraining, which means with our worship, together, and helping. transforming, reaching, unrestraining, together, and helping. I shared this fresh acronym with the ministry staff and with the lead team, and they all agreed that they thought this was a great new look, a great way to go, and for us to move forward. And here's what I believe God is impressing on me with this. Our world, friends, is in desperate need for truth. So much desperate need for truth and truth about God and who God is and what God does and what God has to do with us. They're in desperate need for real purpose in their own lives and for what's real and for what's right. And do you know where they find the answers to those needs, to those questions? It's in Jesus, and it's in the truth that he brings and the truth that is shared from the church. So we're embracing this new acronym. I shared it with you about a year ago in one message where we talked about it. And now we're doing kind of a refresher course on the fivefold purpose of the church with this acronym kind of spread out in time, going a little bit deeper, digging into enjoying your purpose. So let's open in prayer, and then we're going to get started with the T of truth, which is transforming. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are not done with me and that you're not done with any of us, that you are transforming us and changing us and still making us. So many parts of scripture talks about becoming, making us, and the word to go to make disciples. And God, that's something that's still happening and still happening in our lives. And so God, as we're focusing in on your purpose for us as a church, and which is your purpose for us individually, help us to hear from you on this very, very important topic of transforming. God, lead us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as believers in Jesus and as the church, you and I are called to enjoy the truth through transforming. This is what it's all about, right? Being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what it's about. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's purpose for you and for me is transformation. Transformation. Now, we have another word that we use for transformation often in the church, and it's called becoming a disciple. A disciple. Look at the life of the disciples. After experiencing the resurrected Jesus, their lives, they were completely transformed, right? I mean, completely. They no longer hid in the shadows. They didn't return to their day jobs. They lived new, transformed lives. A disciple, the definition we like to give for a disciple around here is this: a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That means we live, we breathe, we die for transformation. For transformation in our lives. You see, God's goal for you and for me is not that we be a believer or a Christian. Now, some of you are saying, what? What, did I just hear you right? No, that's not God's end goal for you and me. His goal is that we grow in transformation as a disciple, that we become a disciple. Some are saying, well, isn't that just a matter of a play on words? Isn't this a matter of semantics? No. It's not. It's more than that. There's a real difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's a transforming disciple of Jesus. A really big difference. Although it's often not intentional, too many people who are Christians, they stop at being forgiven of their sins and being saved from eternal death. They stop at some sort of conversion experience, whether that happens in one defined moment or over a period of time and understanding. But friends, God's purpose for us and for the church is much greater than just conversion, stepping across some sort of faith line to belief. That's not what it's about. He's offering us more than simple salvation. Now, some of you may say, Mark, more than salvation? I mean, how can that be? How can there be more than that? Well, listen, you and I don't come to Jesus just to get a ticket to heaven. That's not what it's just about. It's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. Now, we get a ticket to heaven with Jesus, right? But that's not what it's about. We come to Jesus to have a relationship with him. To have a full and abundant life. Eternity with Jesus isn't something that begins when you get to heaven. It begins the moment that you embrace Jesus as the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. Jesus wants us to be transformed as his disciples, and he wants to be the Lord of our lives, the one who leads our lives. You see, transforming into disciples begins with this. It begins with lordship, allowing Jesus to be the Lord, the leader, the CEO of your life. That means handing him the reins. It's taking ourselves out of the driver's seat of the car and putting Jesus into the driver's seat, like the analogy of the old song, right? Jesus, take the wheel. That's literally what it is. Let's first take a look at some of the places where this transforming to being a disciple starts. And then we're going to look at some marks that show transformation in our lives, some markings. Here are three places where transformation and discipleship begins. They're found in one Bible verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And it says this, "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily and follow me, and follow me." To come after Jesus, to be a transforming disciple, it has three things, and it starts with this one: denying yourself. Denying yourself. The Greek word for deny means to say no to something. To say no to something. To deny oneself means in every moment to say no to self and to say yes to Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, take the wheel. And then providing the action step of actually moving out of the driver's seat so that he can move into the driver's seat. And daily decision, a daily call that's made from the bottom of one's own will and desire. Soon after Caroline and I were married, I was leading a youth ministry, and we took a group, our youth group that we were leading, whitewater rafting trip in Tennessee. How many people have gone whitewater rafting before? A few more in here than the 8:30 crowd. Well, they could have gone whitewater rafting. Come on, what are we laughing at? I'd always wanted to go whitewater rafting, and I'd never gone before. Caroline had gone a few times, so we decided we'd go, and I made the arrangements, and we took like about 25 students down to Tennessee to go whitewater rafting. And I learned a real lesson while I was whitewater rafting. I learned that I had no control. I mean, none. It didn't matter how much control I might want to have. Once we hit the water, I personally had no control, zero, none. We had 25 youth spread all across the river in different rafts with others there, about eight to 10 people toward a raft, and I was watching them all floating off into the rapids, and I had no control over any of them. My hands were tied. I didn't even have control in my own raft. I had to depend on our guide, that he knew what he was doing, that he would keep us from hitting the rocks and being killed. All I could do was my part, and my part would be when he said to row, I rowed. And when he said to lean, I leaned. And when he said to listen, I listened. I had to yield all of my control to him. If I didn't, you know what? I might get killed. Or worse yet, I might get somebody else killed. I had to deny myself, dump all my pride and macho-ness, and yield to the guide's authority. That's what I had to do. And here's what happened on the trip. I hate to tell you this, but this is what happened. We've been married a few months, and we're barely getting going in the rapids, and I lose my balance, and I knock my new bride into the water. That's what happened. If you've ever done whitewater rafting, I thought, oh, I'm going to sit down in the raft, and I'm going to row over the side. You don't do that. You sit up on the side, and you get your feet wedged in there, and you try to stay on is what you do. And I lost my balance, which isn't that great anyway, and I fall into her, and I knock her into the water. So they get her back into the raft. She's done this before, has more experience than me. She's rafting, and not much farther than that, a rapid flows up, and I fall off into the water. I can't swim worth a darn, so I'm trusting on my life jacket. And do you know who pulled me in? My new wife. Doing what the guy told her to do. Because it's a technique. You have to grab a hold, and then you just fall back in your seat, and that automatically lifts the person back in. And so she listened to the guide to do what needed to be done. Friends, this is what it is to deny ourselves to Jesus. It's when we yield control to him. We let him guide our raft down the river and place our trust in his professionalism. When he says to row, you know what? We row. And when he says to lean, we lean. And when he says to listen, we listen. And if we don't, we might just get killed. You know, right after my wife pulled me back into the raft, the guide said, hurry, everybody row. We're about to hit a class 4, class 5 rapid that I would have been caught up in. You have to listen and you have to follow. The second way to start this transforming that Jesus says to do is to pick up your cross daily. To pick up your cross daily. Now, one thing that I find most awesome about Jesus is he just was a tremendous, tremendous communicator. He knew how to take the surroundings around people, what they knew about, what they understood, and uses them as an illustration to make a point. These people, they knew what it meant for someone to bear a cross. We don't know. They knew what it meant. Jesus knew what it meant for someone to bear a cross. As a matter of fact, later, he would show them what it meant by having a wood strapped across his own back and carrying it down and going and being crucified himself. He knew what it meant. He knew what it would mean, but he knew what it meant his whole life. Jesus well knew what crucifixion was. When he was around, when he was a child around the age 11 of age, Judas the Galilean had led a rebellion against Rome. He raided the royal armies of Sepphoris, which was only 4 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus was, where Jesus grew up, where he was raised. The Roman vengeance was swift and sudden. Sepphoris was burned to the ground. Its inhabitants were sold into slavery. And 2,000 of the rebels, friends, 2,000 were crucified on crosses down the road, up the road that lead right outside of Nazareth. And Jesus would have seen that. They were put there as a warning and as an example not to be tempted to rebel, for anyone to do that again. As a child, he knew what bearing a cross meant. His followers, they knew what bearing a cross was. They saw it every day. But what about today's society? What about us? Do we really know what it means to bear a cross when we hear that? Can these words that Jesus shared resonate as deeply with us as modern day disciples? I mean, not really. Not here in America, not yet. We don't really know what it's like to be willing to die on a cross. We don't know what it's like in America to die for our faith. It still happens in other parts of the world, but we don't know it here. To take your cross daily means to be prepared daily to face things, whatever we go through in life, with Jesus's banner raised high. It's making our lives, marking our lives with loyalty to Jesus. It means being willing to endure the worst that humankind, the worst that the world, the worst that the enemy can do to us for the sake of being true for Jesus. Jesus is saying that we need to make him preeminent in every area of our lives. Is Jesus preeminent in any area of your life? Is he? Daily, we need to get up in the morning and we have to decide that Jesus is going to be our priority. The one who bears the cross of Jesus is not a Christian just when it's popular, but they lift the cross all the higher. They lift the banner for Christ all the higher when it's unpopular, when it's the least popular thing to do. You see, picking up your cross daily signifies something very important. It signifies that our old self is gone. It's gone on the cross where Christ died. It died with him, and we're made new, and we choose to live like we're new. Jesus literally becomes the Lord of our life. That's what real transforming looks like. There's a third step Jesus gives to this transforming, where it begins. The third thing is to follow him. After we deny ourselves, after we pick up our cross daily, Jesus tells us, follow me, to follow him. It's a natural progression. When we deny ourselves and pick up our cross, we begin then to walk in his footsteps. In his footsteps. One of my favorite games to do with my mom growing up when we were little kids, I've talked about this before, but was playing follow the leader. And what she would do is when it was time for bed, because none of us wanted to go to bed, she would lead us around the house playing follow the leader. We'd go around the house, we'd eventually make our way upstairs, she'd go through each of our rooms, dropping us off in bed as we got to our room. So we always hoped, my brothers and I, that we'd go to our sister's room first. And then she would take us and she would do something we never got to do any other time. We actually got to follow her over the top of the bed. She would walk over the bed and all of us would walk over the bed. We weren't allowed to walk on the bed. I'd love to do it with my kids, but you know, my mom was petite and if I walked over our bed, we'd be walking on the floor. And I don't think teenagers are gonna follow me anyway at this point, but it was a great time that I really enjoyed. But listen to me, when we follow Jesus, we're following the leader. get that. We're following the leader. And as we follow the leader, he leads us to places that we can't go without him. He leads us in a life that we'll never experience if we don't follow him, over beds and crazy stuff like that, that we would never be able to do without him. This is a disciple. This is one who's transforming, following and becoming like Jesus. It's when we spend our life and spend our life instead of hoarding it. It brings a change in a whole gamut of the world's standards. The questions are no longer, how much can I get, but instead, how much can I give? They're no longer, what's the safe thing to do, but instead, it's what's the right thing to do? No longer, what's the minimum possible in my work to get by, but instead, what's the maximum possible that I can do? Now that we've looked at where transforming discipleship starts, where it begins, we're going to spend the rest of our time now looking at some marks, markings that show that we're indeed transforming as disciples. You know, like a leopard is known by its spots, and a zebra is known by its stripes, and a fruit tree is known by its fruit. We're known by the marks. A disciple, somebody who's being transformed, is known by the markings of their life. So we're going to look at some of those, and the first one is this. Transforming, we're marked by transforming by bearing fruit in our life. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is how you show you're my disciple. Your life's going to bear fruit. That's what he's saying. We're marked as a disciple when we bear fruit to his glory. What kind of fruit, friends, is your life bearing? What is it bearing? Here's some good questions to help you kind of gauge your fruit. Do you see other people being drawn closer to Jesus because of your life? Are people being won to Christ partly because of your influence? Are others growing in the relationship with God because of your words or your deeds or your behavior or your witness? Is there someone who's getting food to eat or water to drink because of your deed or because of your contribution? These are all signs of bearing fruit. Listen, there's a counterfeit olive tree in Palestine. And what it is, it's this wild olive tree called an oleander tree. It's in every way looks like a genuine olive tree, except one thing, it doesn't bear any olives. It bears no fruit. And sometimes you can find wild olive tree, oleander trees, right in the church. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to appear to be the real thing. I want to be the authentic, transforming disciple of Jesus, whose life leaves a trail of fruit that glorifies God. Are you with me in that? That's what I want. And I'm not talking about bearing old, nasty, bitter fruit. I've seen that happen in the church too. If you're bearing sour grapes, you know what? That just doesn't count. It doesn't count. And like an apple tree, sure, you're going to have good seasons and you're going to have seasons that aren't as good, but you're bearing more fruit some of the time and less others, but you're still transforming into discipleship and you're always bearing some amount of fruit in your life. Here's a second marking of transforming. Transforming by holding to the teaching of Jesus. To the teaching of Jesus. John 8:31-32 says, "To the Jew who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" That's what makes you a disciple. You are really my disciples. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you" what?
Free.
We know that part, don't we? "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But before that, it says you hold to his teaching so you can be his disciple. When you hold to his teaching as disciple, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. Your transforming is marked by constantly striving to remain in the teaching of Jesus, the truths of the Bible. We need to read the word of God. We need to listen to the word of God. We need to learn from the word of God. We need to dig into the word of God. And we need to obey the word of God. We need to build a discipline of growing in God's word. And I'll be real with you. I'm a pastor. And there are times that I fall out of that discipline of being in God's word on a regular basis for a time. But you know what? I always return to it because you know what? I long for transformation. I can't stay away from it. I long to be transformed by him. So you know what? I get the challenge that it can be. I've been there and I get that. However, if we want to consistently bear fruit, we've got to consistently be in God's word. It's when my discipline with God's word is in line that my discipleship comes into line. How and where does this transforming happen? Does this being in God's word take place? There are two places. One, we need to do it on our own. It happens for the transforming, it happens on their own. Disciples spend time reading and studying the Bible so that they can hold to his teaching, the teaching of Jesus. They have regular time of Bible study on their own. They study the Bible, they memorize scripture, they apply what they learn to their lives, and they pray regularly. Do you have a reading plan for the Bible? Do you have one? If not, then start by reading one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read one of the Gospels, and then when you get one of them done, read a chapter a day. You start reading another one. Or go into one of the letters of the New Testament. Set a time and a place where you can regularly be in God's word and do it. Maybe you don't even own a Bible, or maybe you don't own a readable version of the Bible. Well, if that's the case, you know what? It's time to get one. You can order one online, have it in 2 days if you have Amazon Prime, right? You can order online, and you know, a place that you can get Bibles really cheap. It might blow you away if you've not found out already, but Ollie's in Sandusky, they have a whole section of different translations of the Bible, really cheap, and other books that are Christian books. I mean, pay attention to what you're getting, because they have other religious books too. You only want to get into the Christian stuff that's there, but they've got Bibles. Some of the Bibles we've given away out here have come from Ollie's, a great deal where we can pick up a bunch of them at once. If you don't have a Bible, often we have them in our life group display. There's not any right there today, but we'll get more out there, and they're there for the taking whenever they're there. You take a Bible with you. As far as a good readable translation, I most often use the NIV, the New International Version, but I've really been digging lately getting into the NLT, the New Living Translation. Another really one they say is a good translation is the ESV. I've been reading that too. That's the English Standard Version. Find a good readable version, but find one. Get one so you can start reading. You can also download great Bible apps on your smartphone for free. I like the YouVersion app. You can read the Bible in any translation you want on that app. It also has suggested reading plans for you. You can also listen to the Bible. If you're not a reader, you can listen to it being read to you. It is an awesome, awesome tool. But you need to be doing that on your own. The other mark of being transformed, those that are being transformed, do it with others. They get into God's word with others. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching." That day is a capital D. That's the coming back of Christ. We see him approaching. We need to be joining together to know what he has to say. We need to be into his word together. If you're transforming as a disciple, you hold to the teaching of Jesus by being in an encouraging learning atmosphere with other people, other believers. You get involved in a life group or a Bible study or other opportunities to learn about living life as disciples and life that's transforming, and you do that with others. So you hold to the teaching of Jesus on your own, and then you also do it with others. And New Year is a great time to start into a reading plan on your own. It's great to start into a life group. You can visit our life group station as you leave today. It's on the wall. There's different life groups that are detailed on cards. Read some of them, see if you can find one that fits, and get connected to one, or give me a call or an email. I'll help you to connect. A third mark is this. A third mark of the transforming is this: transforming and loving one another as Jesus loved us. Loving as Jesus loved. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." What are the ways that Jesus loved his disciples is what we have to ask. We're supposed to love like he did, so how did he do it? Well, first, Jesus loved his disciples selflessly. Selflessly. You know, even in probably our purest attempts to love others, there usually remains an element of self, of self. We often, it's subconsciously, but often that's what we do, or what we thinking about what we can get out of it. We think so often in terms of happiness. What's going to make me happy? What's going to take away the loneliness? Jesus didn't think that way. He didn't think about doing what was gonna make him happy. He only thought about doing what was right, about being obedient and faithful to the Father. And as we give our lives to his teaching and to his leadership and to studying his word and being in prayer, do you know what's gonna happen? What's gonna happen is we're gonna become more and more transformed to live selfless as he did. That's what's going to happen. Secondly, Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially. There was no limit to what his love would give or to where it would go. There was no demand too far or too great for his love. Even when it meant going to a cross, Jesus was prepared to go all the way. All the way, and he went there. Again, we so often make the mistake of thinking that love is meant to bring happiness. And I suppose in the end it often does, but love may just as well bring pain. It might bring the demand of a cross. Discipleship is marked with transforming and sacrificial love for one another. Third, Jesus' love for his disciples was, he did it understandingly. Jesus knew his disciples through and through. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. He lived with them. So even besides the fact that he's God and knows everything, he also knew them because he was with them. Jesus saw his disciples at their best, and you know what? He saw them at their worst. That happens when you live day to day with someone, doesn't it? Jesus saw them when they were preaching about him, when they were casting out demons, when they were healing the sick in his name, and he saw them when they were denying even knowing him. And you know what? He understood them and he loved them just the same in every case. For us to love one another like this, we need to get to know each other and to love each other at the heart of who we are. And that's why studying the teaching of God in groups and life groups is such a good thing. We learn what Jesus is teaching while we're learning the hearts of those that we're learning it with. And here's the thing, friends. Don't think that Jesus' love is always an all-approving love. He doesn't always approve of what you do or how you live or your behavior or your choices. He doesn't always approve, but his love is an all-understanding love. He still understands you and he loves you. It can be the same for us with others as we understand each other better. Our love doesn't need to be all-approving, but we can certainly strive to understand. You'll never see in the scripture where Jesus approved of sin. He just didn't do it. But you will see how he loved the sinner while everyone else was ready to stone them. And then Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. In the end, all of Jesus' disciples, they would abandon him, everyone. They would all run like craven cowards. But Jesus held nothing against them. He forgave them for their failure. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked down on the very ones who put them on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." Friends, if Jesus can forgive like that, why is it that sometimes we have such a hard time letting go of just the petty things that people do to us? I'm not even talking about the big things right now. We're supposed to forgive the big things too, but even the small things, the petty things. How can we sometimes carry these things with us, sometimes for years, sometimes to the grave? I mean, how crazy sad is that? I've not known a single person who can tell me that by carrying resentment toward another, that they found 1 ounce of joy or peace in their life. It just doesn't happen because God didn't create us for resentment. He created us for reconciliation. Listen, here's the crux of it. A disciple learns what the Bible says. You will be forgiven as much as you forgive. That makes some people this morning say, "Oh, crud. If I'm going to be forgiven to the level that I forgive, then I'm in a heap of trouble." Friends, unforgiving will ruin you. It will ruin you. A disciple learns that forgiving frees him or her. It frees them from the offense. It frees them from the pain. It frees them from the anger. It frees them from the discord. It frees them from the offender. Forgive and you will be freed. And when you don't forgive, it hinders your transforming. So love, disciples love one another as Jesus did. And fourth, transforming is the mark is this, transforming puts Jesus above relationships. Luke 14, 25 and 26 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." You know, at a first reading, we might ask if that verse comes out of the same book of the last passage about love that we just read. I mean, what's going on here? Well, I want you to picture what's happening as Jesus says this. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. And so, and now he's being followed by a large crowd. And the crowd is made up of different kinds of people for different reasons. Some are caught up in the excitement. They're there because it's the popular thing. Jesus has become popular. Some are following Jesus because he's a miracle worker and they don't want to miss the next big miracle. They're in it for the show. And some are following Jesus just to get their stomachs fed. Remember what he did with the fish and the bread? They're there for the Jesus welfare program. That's why they're there. And then you have this band of true followers who are really buying into the things that Jesus is about. These are the ones who are there for transformation. For transformation. And then it happens. Jesus just stops in his tracks and he turns to them as if to say, enough is enough. And he makes this statement that sounds out of character. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your friends, your mother, your spouse, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and even your own life. I mean, what? That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? It's hate speech, right? That's hate speech. What's Jesus doing here? Maybe he's trying to thin the ranks from those who are following along for the wrong reason and those who are generally want to be involved. He's definitely challenging them to count the cost of discipleship, isn't he? What's Jesus telling them? They're supposed to hate their family. We just got done talking about loving one another as Christ loved. Isn't this one of those contradictions of the Bible, right? That's what this is. It's contradictory of his father's teaching. Friends, we need to hear Jesus in this passage for what he's really saying and what he's not saying, and not take it with cold, hard literacy. Eastern language is always as vivid as the mind can make it. In the English translation, this is what we would call a hyperbole. A hyperbole, if you remember your English, is a figure of speech in which exaggeration is used to emphasize for emphasis or effect. Jesus is saying it really big to make a big impact in what he's saying. When Jesus told his followers to hate their nearest and dearest, he didn't mean that the way that it sounds. He was emphasizing that no love in life should even ever compare to the love they have for him and for doing his will. Jesus is telling his disciples that if they want to be his disciples, if they want to be transformed, they need to place him above even their nearest and their dearest relationships. He's talking about when there's a competition of a choice between loyalty to him and any other human relationship, Jesus needs to win. Jesus needs to win. He's speaking here to some of the haphazard followers in the group, those that have been joining in for the ride, those who are the fans of Jesus at this point, but they're not really wanting any transformation as disciples. His words are really a challenge. They're a wake-up call for them to do a perspective check. Am I placing others in my life above Jesus? Because if I am, then they're drawing me away from him instead of drawing me closer to him. Jesus says here that when we do that, we can't be his disciples. We're not being transformed, but we're being instead conformed to the way of the world. Does that make Jesus insensitive or egotistical? Not at all. Because Jesus knows that when your life is marked by placing him first, it'll make your other relationships all the better. He'll bless your life so much more that you'll make your other relationships better. God doesn't come to kill your relationships. He comes to fulfill them by making him first. Okay, there's one more marking we're going to look at here quickly, and that is transforming puts Jesus above possessions. You put him above relationships and you put him above your stuff. Luke 14:33 says, in the same way, those who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. That's kind of scary, isn't it? If you don't give up everything, you can't be his disciple. Jesus is saying that you can't be his disciple without giving up all your possessions. Now, he's not saying that you're not to own anything. What he's saying is that you aren't to, your stuff isn't supposed to own you. We're not supposed to be owned by our stuff. Do you understand the difference? Are there material things that are controlling you? An automobile, a boat, a home, a yard, a job, a cell phone, a computer, an iPad, your reputation, a substance, a piece of jewelry or a piece of clothing, any other stuff. The mark of transforming is holding everything lightly, holding to it lightly and not being lost or being down if you lose it. You're not clinging to it. You got it lightly in your hand so that if it goes away, so what? It's not my prized possession, Jesus says. You're allowed to own things, but as soon as the things own you, you can't be his disciple, friends. You can't. I have kind of a funny story to tell you about my younger brother. First, you need to understand that when my younger brother was growing up, he had an unhealthy fascination with vehicles. He had a classic 1985 Ford Ranger truck. It was red. It was slammed down to the ground. Had these tiny mirrors on the sides. You couldn't see anything out of them. And it had these effects. And I think you can make it go up and down and all that stuff. He'd take it to car shows and those kind of things. But it all started before that when he was in high school. He was driving, of all things, a Chevy Citation. Anybody remember Chevy Citations? That one's not his, but that's a Chevy Citation. They aren't much to speak about. But my brother's was different, friends. He had these fancy chrome, imagine this car with this, these fancy chrome hubcaps and the little dice thing on the air stems. He had graphics on the side. Remember when that pulse, heartbeat pulse was popular? That ran across the side of his car like that. It was so cool and red. He had the ground effects on it, and he was taking care of that car, and he would wash and would wax it all the time. Well, my brother also had this girlfriend he was dating for a while, and she kind of was pushy at times, not a favorite of the family. But my brother, he was easygoing, and so it worked for him for a while, but he was beginning to kind of get tired of it a bit too. And one day, the tire hit the pavement, literally. She wanted him to do something, and you know what? He already made plans. He had plans to wash and wax his car or go to a car show or something like that. I don't remember what it was, but his girlfriend, she drew the line in the sand and she said this. She said, "Sometimes I think you care more about your car than you do me." And he answered, "Well," I said, "I guess I do." And as you might guess, they broke up that day. And I have to admit, we were all pretty happy about it because we knew she wasn't the girl for him. But gosh, to be beat out by a Chevy Citation, that's got to be a hard day, right? That's got to be a hard day. And friends, I tell you that story to be humorous, but listen to me. Putting our possessions above Jesus, that's no laughing matter. And many times Jesus is whispering to us. He's saying, Sometimes I think you care more about your stuff than you do me. Sometimes I think you care more about your things than you care about our relationship. And sometimes, friends, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we have to answer back, "Oh, gosh, you know what, God? Right now, you're right. I think I do. What is my problem?" Be honest. What gets the bulk of your time? What gets the bulk of your attention? What gets the bulk of your money? Yet we sometimes stand before God and we say, "I just don't have time right now, God, to take your teaching or to read your word or to pray. I got nowhere in my life to place you. All of my time is occupied with my stuff and my things and my activities. Later, God, then maybe I'll get to it. But friends, later never gets less busy. You'll never find time for Jesus as hard as you want. You know what you have to do? You have to take time for Jesus. You have to say, "He's above my stuff, and he's above my activities, and he's above my family, and he's above my relationships, and I won't sacrifice this with him for anything else." Do you know that you don't have to own a single thing to be content in life? Not one single thing, but you can own absolutely everything and still be asking, "Is there something more?" As long as we hold our possessions too tightly, they've actually got a hold on us and we're trapped by them and we're not able to be a transforming disciple. The mark of transforming is putting Jesus above absolutely everything. Friends, if you want to enjoy your purpose in life, you have to live in the truth. And truth starts with T, transforming. Jesus loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change at all to come to Jesus, but you know what? He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Once you come to him, he wants to change you. His purpose for you is to transform you. Is your life exhibiting some of the marks of transformation? If not, what is God ready to change in you so you can start to see the fruit of a life with him? It starts with denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, and following him. And then the marks of the faith begin to come. Let's pray together. God, this is just a subject that I love to talk about. The main reason I'm in ministry, period, is to see lives that are transformed. So that my life can keep changing and that I see other people's lives changing. And when I see the church growing stale, which is what I see right now, not just Old Fort Church, but the church, when I see it growing stale, it breaks my heart. And I know that it breaks your heart because you've come to transform us, to change us, to give us full life and abundant life, not just the daily dirge of what we experience in this world. The world is crowding us really hard right now. The question is, are we going to be the church and do what the church is called to be? Are we going to enjoy your purpose for us? It starts with being your disciple and allowing transformation to happen. Pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, there might be some of you that need to do some business with God today. That's what I was feeling as I was finishing praying. Maybe as we sing, you need to come forward and make the steps your altar or stand along the front. Maybe it's in your seat. I don't know. But some of you, I know it because I know my own heart. Some of you have been compromising. You've been compromising on God. You're holding back on transformation. You don't really want to allow him to lead you. It's time for that to stop. He wants to change you. He wants to make you. He wants to mold you. He wants to turn you into far more than you are right now, and me as well. Surrender to him. Don't fight it. Completely surrender to him and allow transformation to happen. My friends, maybe you're experiencing some brokenness right now, and nobody wants to be broken other than to have God's transformation. Now, I'll just be real with you. We're all good with one another, but our family's going through some brokenness in a season we've never experienced before. And we need all the prayers that we can get. But it's in our brokenness that God does his greatest work, that God does his most transformation. And if you're in that place, know that God is not done with you. God is using that time in this season for a reason, and he's going to bring more transformation to your life than he could bring when things were rosy and when they were good. Oh, God's good. God's good when the times are holy, when they're righteous, when they're whatever the other verse was, and when they're broken. He's good in all the times, and he's still working and transforming. God bless you. See you next week. We're going to talk about reaching.